Good morning, church family. Now, there's times as an adult that I've fallen and got a boo-boo, and I wish somebody picked me up sometimes just like that. You know that? You know, just there's something about a mom's arms and just that love and care. So welcome, family. I'm glad you're here. A little bit light today. People are out. We had some things going on. But we know we're one or more gathered in his name. Jesus is here with us. So let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll just ask for blessings on our service today. Father, thank you for this time that we gather. Let it be about you, not about us, but about you and all that you've done for us and promise to still do in our lives. Father, let us never lose sight that you're with us through all the things that we face and all the troubles and circumstances we might be going through. There are people in our lives, dear friends and family members of our church that are in special need of care this morning. We know that their health is struggling right now. We know, Lord, that we are placing them in the hands of people that are qualified to look over them. Father, I pray for the recovery. I pray for the families. Father, there's people in here that are facing financial issues and relational issues. Father, it just seems like the troubles are never ending. But Lord, one thing I know that's never ending is your love for us and that you care for us and your promises to be with us through all that we face. Lord, we love you. We thank you, and we are honored and blessed to be here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I think in looking back at my life that I really find lacking today is the idea that giving our word should mean something. It seems like when I was growing up, it just seemed this way. I don't know if it was the news or the TV, the movies even. It was the culture that when you gave your word, you gave your honest handshake to somebody, it meant something. Today, not so much. It seems like the professional people that are on TV do everything they can to kind of confuse it and say one thing out of one side of their mouth, but mean something else over here. And if there's anything that's can point to that the greatest is just the confusion about what's right and what's wrong today. People that we should be believing in and trusting should be speaking truth to us, should be telling us the straight, honest story, but we get a backstory. We hear some other things that are not true. The fact that our politicians can lie and get away with it and not be held accountable just to be elected and to be put in office, or laws that are passed that say one thing but mean something totally different. It's no wonder that the world feels confused, and we know that God is not the author of confusion, amen? That's Satan. Satan does everything he can to stir the pot and cause us to be confused. The confusion leads to dissension. The dissension leads to separation, and that serves him well. Why have a bunch of Christians on board the same way, thinking the same way, when we can see the differences and the right things to do and the wrong things to do? If we can split the body apart and divide and conquer, he wins. Bless you. Today, there's voting going on all across the country. In the next 8 days now, 9 days now, there's going to be a national election. Again, I'm just going to ask you, please get out and vote. Don't wait. Don't think that your vote does not count. I willingly served 4 years in the military so that we can protect those freedoms that we take advantage of, that we should cherish, the freedom to vote, the freedom to pick our leaders. Please do so. And it's an honor to do that. And I just found out today, Deanna, we get the day off of school. So never had that happen before. So rather than rushing home after school or after work, we can go out and vote. So voting's important. Our word is important. And I wish I could stand up here today and say that no matter who we elect, they're always going to be honest with us. They're always going to be telling us the truth. I wish that was what I could do. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that. But we're sinners. We're sinful people. And sadly, that's no different no matter the station in life, the power, or how much money they've got, or how much education they've got, or their titles. So my sermon today is called, That's the old title. Aaron. Did I not change it? Do you need the slide back? Okay. That was last week's. We could recap. No, I'm only kidding. turn around and go, this is a bit one of those mornings. You know that? It's just, I don't know what it is. It's just one of those mornings. That's okay, honey. So I'll talk a little bit about Bill. So we went and visited him. We saw him at the rehab facility, and he was kind of asleep when we walked in, but his brother was there, and his brother's wife, and Arlene was there, and we came in, Arlene woke him up, and he saw me, and we just started talking, and I'm sitting there holding his hand, praying with him, and he's looking right at me, and like I said, about one out of every five words I can really kind of make out. And when he grouped those things, you kind of get the intent of what he's trying to say. And he was laughing. He was smiling. His right side is still a little bit weak, really weak. According to Arlene, the most obvious will be his speech recovery. That'll be the first thing that'll come back. It just takes time and work. But the side, you know, that's physical. That's going to take a little bit more time. So. But he's been in bed literally for 6 weeks. So he's going to have to regroup and recover physically. So how are we doing? Are we there? I want to keep my word. I want to keep my word. That is the title of our sermon today. So go ahead and put up the next slide, Aaron. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43, 2 Timothy, and Psalms 46:7. The reason I talk about this thing about good and right and wrong and keeping our word is I think we've lost sight about what it means to keep our word. It used to be you had a handshake. That's the way business was done. You walked up and you shook your hand. You gave your word. You made a promise that you're going to fulfill and do what you do. I think one of the reasons we struggle with this personally, and we especially struggle with the promises from God, is we all know down deep we've broken our promises. We've broken promises to people. We've broken promises to our loved ones. Maybe the person you stand up in front of God and give your vows to, those promises, because we know that we have dropped the ball, many times we transfer that to God and we think God's going to do the same thing. And yet repeatedly throughout the New Testament, we find out that God keeps his promises and he doesn't go back or renege on his promises. I love this example I found. It was written by Douglas Moore. He wrote this about Booker Washington. Booker T. Washington describes meeting an ex-slave from Virginia in his book, Up from Slavery. I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation. So that would have been probably back in the 50s, 1855, 58, somewhere in there, because Abraham Lincoln wrote the proclamation and freeing the slaves, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself. So this is his agreement. He went to the master, he said, I want to buy myself by paying so much per year for himself. And while he was paying for himself, he wanted to be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. So he recognized he's still a slave, he's still indebted to this owner, but he wanted to be able to pay back, just like you do a loan, and pay it back, pay the debt back, and that he wanted to be permitted to go wherever he could to do that. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master, some $300. Notwithstanding the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master, this black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word. There's that key word, his word to his master. And his words had never been broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled I'm back. My gosh. I'm going to just read that last part again. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. You see, God has made a lot of promises. The Bible is full of promises, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way through to present age, and even for the future. When you read the book of Daniel, you read the book of John, you read the book of Revelation, Corinthians, you start to see God has made promises and commitments for us, his creation. We just have to get over. Here comes Paul. Come on in, Paul. You're okay, buddy. Everything all right?
Yep.
Well, this has been one of those crazy mornings, Paul, so it fits right in.
Sounds good.
That's good.
Morning's not over.
Nope. So here's the truth. It's in Psalm 46:7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And if we know what a fortress is, Kenny, what's a fortress? It's a big, like, castle, isn't it? It's a place where you were protected. It's a place that had big walls. It has a place where you had possibly military people on the ramparts watching over and protecting you. It was a place of safety and security. When the villagers or the people that lived around the fortress were under attack, they would come and they would raise the doors and the ramparts, as they said, and out would come the archers and the cannons and whatever, and they would be protected. Some had moats around them. So I love history and I love archaeology and architecture, and I love seeing these little castles with the idea of moats around it. Sometimes it feels like I wish I had a moat around my house and keep away certain people and the advertisers and the salesmen. You know, just put that moat out there and put some alligators out there or something and just have a moat in life. But the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That picture of a fortress is how we ought to view God all the time. It's a place where we can go for refuge. It's a place where we can go for safety and security. And yet at times for many of us, again, we think about these promises that are here and we don't think God's going to keep it. Or we wonder if God's keeping his promises or if he'll come through with the things that he says he'll do for us. Go ahead and put the next slide up, please. In Isaiah 43, we read further at this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. At a time when the Israelites, when they were fleeing, when they were struggling and they were dealing with their captivity and their problems, they felt overwhelmed. It felt like the crushing power of all this weight on them and on their shoulders. It felt like they were being washed away. Have you seen the pictures? We prayed this morning. Di asked for prayers for the damage down in North Carolina. Have you seen those pictures? It is devastating how much the power of water destroyed whole cities, washed them all away, and it's altered the geography of that area forever. When you think of, you know, the tranquil little rivers, you know, and the fishing scenes and the swimming, and that water came rushing through and destroyed and moved whole houses and altered the course. The power of water is overwhelming. But I know this, the power of God is even greater. When you walk through fires, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where because they had faith and trust in God, when they got thrown into the fiery furnace, the hottest that it was ever going to be, they didn't come out smelling scorched or burnt because of the power of God. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He's telling them, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. No matter what the situation is, no matter the calamity, no matter the politicians lying, no matter the problems that we might be facing, his word is promised and it's kept. Next slide, please. So there's some promises in there in what we just saw. The first one, we are precious to him. Did you know that? God looks at you and calls you precious. When you think of something that's precious, think of keepsakes, think of things that are valuable to you. We don't just put them out on the street for anybody to come and steal. We secure them. We put them in places where there's security. We take care of them. That's how God treats you. I'm going to take care of you. He formed us. Next one. And he redeemed us. There's a beautiful picture I just saw on Facebook the other day. And you know what a potter's wheel is? Where the clay, the pottery works on a, puts the blob of clay down and shapes the pots and whatever. Mine never worked like that. Mine always fell over. But here's Jesus. It's a generated picture, but there's Jesus and there's clay, but out of that clay comes a baby. It's a beautiful picture of the power of God's hands and how we're created. And it fits this image. He formed us. He formed each and every one of us. And then he redeemed us. That's one of the promises in Isaiah's verses. Next, he also promises to bring us to safety and to victory. Safety, what does that look like? The people in North Carolina lost everything. Sometimes in our lives, this is going to sound terrible, but we need to lose everything. Because when we lose everything, then we look up. Or then we remember what we have that necessarily is not right there, but we have and it's to be given to us for eternity. He will bring us to safety and victory. When we trust him in this area, that's victory alone. Now the Jews wanted a king coming in on back of a horse with swords blazing, decimating their enemies. The victory that we have is the victory over death. The victory over death. We have eternity to spend with him. So he's going to bring us to safety and victory. Next. And the one that speaks the loudest to me is that he will not abandon us. I think that's a carryover from my younger days after my dad passed when I was 9, wondering if when my mom was going to go, wondering when the next person was going to leave. And that's what the power of death does in our lives. We wonder if we're going to be abandoned or we're going to be left alone. As I've gotten older, I cherish my friendships. But I have a lot of people that are acquaintances, but the real number of true friends that I have is small. And I take care of those friendships, and those are precious to me. But I love the idea that God's not going to walk away. I can trust him. So I've got another section I want to read. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy. Let's see what the New Testament has to say about this very, very same subject. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I'm appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul's even saying the same thing. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. God's promises can be counted on. You can take it to the bank. Even though I'm a prisoner, even though if you look at my life, I'm proclaiming truth to you, and it looks like I'm not living a perfect life, or I'm not living a life that the world says there must be something wrong here. Can I give you a current example of what I'm talking about here? I saw something the other day on the internet that said, I'm not going to vote for this guy because he's a felon. Politics aside, that may be true, but he was never convicted as a felon. He was brought to trial and he was accused of being a felon, but the charges have never been finished. And those charges are probably going to disappear when on the other side of the election, they finally get a true and just judge and court system in place to say that was an unjust court case. In New York City, you can convict a ham sandwich, they say, if you want to bring charges against it. So it's not hard to bring charges against somebody. It's not hard to accuse somebody of something. But when the convictions come through and the truth is finally laid on the table, we're going to find out things are not as they say. He will not abandon us. So there are some things in here we got to talk about. Go ahead and put up the next slide. There are some answers to this question about how do we keep our word and how do we remember God's promises to us. The first one, the first blank that you should fill out on your outline there, is it says real clearly to seek and embrace the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, when the disciples were at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, God ascended, he said, I'm going to leave you a friend, a helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to count on to help us. So the first one, Aaron, seek and embrace the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that as Christians? Well, one of the ways we do it, we demonstrate it here when we say, come, Holy Spirit. In your prayer time, ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your life, come into your circumstances. I think it's interesting that we ask. I think God loves you enough to say, okay, I'll hang on, but I'd like you to ask for this. I'd like you to begin this transaction of seeking the Holy Spirit and bringing the Holy Spirit in. Now, on those days that we are not thinking right, or maybe our minds are not in the right place, I think the Holy Spirit will intercede and protect us. But there are times when we need to stop, recognize what we're facing, and ask the Holy Spirit to intercede. And that's what Paul's telling us. Seek and embrace the Holy Spirit. Number two, not only do we seek it, but we need to use the power. What does that mean, the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, there are some people and there are some churches that believe that's demonstrating the gifts. That's where it is. You got to speak in tongues. You got to do things. You got to lay on of hands. That's true. That's a part of it. But I also know this, that when we use the power of the Holy Spirit and we're in the will of God, things happen. Things happen. They don't always happen the way we want to. They don't always happen with the conclusion that we're looking for. I'm not a bazillionaire yet, or ever will be, no matter how much I want that or desire that. Remember, God will give us what we need, not what we want. And using the power of the Holy Spirit to intercede, to say, that's the moment you're on the boat, and your hands are rocking, and you're getting the white knuckles, and you say, God, I need you right now. And I'm going to stop being me. I'm going to give that up, and I'm going to just turn it over to you, God, and I'm going to trust you. Using the power of the Holy Spirit is not zapping things or healing all the sick people. That's not what that is. I think some people have that idea that you're going to get some supernatural power to be able to solve things or do things. That's not what it is. What God says, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to give you the power and the authority to get through whatever it is. And I'm not going to leave you. There's this peace that far surpasses all understanding. And I think that's evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When I'm sure you've seen this. There are times when things are so rocky and so rough. And then you see somebody and they're just calm. It's like Jesus in the back of the boat when the ocean and the water started rocking. He's sleeping in the back. I've seen people who are Christians who just have that calmness, that spirit of peace that far surpasses anything I would understand. And yet I also know I've been in situations where everything's rocking, everything's rolling, and I'm scared and I'm nervous. And that's when I need to stop, call on the Holy Spirit, and accept the promise. The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit will show up. The Holy Spirit will provide what I need. Maybe what I need is to just stop whatever it is I'm doing. Maybe I just need to stop and get on my hands and knees and seek the Holy Spirit and just say, God, it's yours. Let go and let God, as the saying goes. We need to seek and embrace the Holy Spirit. We need to use the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would we want to call the Holy Spirit into a situation and not want to do something with it? And then next, number three, it says we're to live a holy life. Paul says to live a life without blemish. Now, just this morning we're in Galatians, another part where Paul's talking, and it talks about sexual morality and orgies and all this other stuff. Well, that's the immoral side of life. I know as a believer that I have the potential to still sin like that. But I know this with the Holy Spirit, I'm convicted when I try to even think about a lot of that stuff. And if I do sin in those areas, the Holy Spirit is there for us to receive forgiveness and to reconcile us back with God. Is my life going to be perfect? No. We just do the water test, as I always joke. Put the water out there. If you can walk on the water, you're living a holy, holy life. But I know this. I'm going to live a life where I'm growing in my faith. I'm going to live a life that truly speaks to about Jesus. There's a difference. I serve a big God. I ought to live a life that shows that and reflects that. Or am I living a life where I'm hiding and I don't give authority and power to the Holy Spirit? Am I living a life like I'm afraid? When I don't keep my promise, I'm not living a holy life. When I don't keep my word, when I break my word, I'm not living. God does not, that's not God's best. If you make a commitment, keep your commitment, just like that slave did. Seek and embrace the Holy Spirit. Use the power of the Holy Spirit. Live a holy life. And then, next one, Aaron. Remember, our faith is a gift from God. I think we lose this. We lose sight of this. The fact that I have the Holy Spirit, the fact that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the fact that I have an identity as a new creation is only because it was a gift from God. When I catch myself kind of out there on the edge or my life, it just feels a little fragile or just feels like I'm not connected with God, I start to accept the fact that I've lost sight of this gift that God gave us freely, and it's available to everybody, but I mistreat the gift. I don't give it the credibility. I don't lift it up. I don't honor it. And sometimes I abuse it. Sometimes I knowingly do things that aren't pleasing to God. That's my flesh. And of course, at that point, when the Holy Spirit's there, it'll convict us, and we'll get reconciled and right back with God. That allows me to live a holy life. But I think this right here drives a lot of it. We need to remember. We need to keep it in the front of our minds. And that's hard to do, especially when life is so busy and loud and things are going crazy. We don't understand. Your coffee spill this morning, the emergency call that you just got. People are sick. Health issues crop up. Finances come up. It gets loud. And sometimes, like I said earlier, using the power of the Holy Spirit sometimes will calm us and get us to a place where we can just stop and listen and be still. It says, be still and know that I'm God. So to know God, we need to be still. Or to know God deeper. I know God. I mean, we can sit here. God, this is God's word. I get it. I can say all these things. I can do all these things. I could do all these Christian-like things. I can do these religious things. But knowing God means I need to focus on God. I need to be still with God. I need to meditate on God. I need to be in his presence. Until Jesus comes back, we got the Holy Spirit to help us, to hold our hand, to guide us. Next. So here's our closing. When we break our word, when we don't keep our promises, I know it has a potential to hurt other people, but I think it also It hurts God. It hurts his heart when we don't fulfill and keep our promises. And one of the ways we do this, we are taught that we're to give thanks to God in all things, right? Good things and bad things. But I think one of the ways that we diminish the relationship with God is we don't acknowledge enough. We don't say thank you to God. We don't say thank you for what you're doing. And even though it's maybe doesn't seem right or something's off, it's a struggle. There's a reason God has us going through these things. The worst thing that would happen is we're going through those things and we curse God, or we don't acknowledge him, or we say something like, God, why are you doing this? We have a God that loves us. He's not going to give us stones. He's not going to give us snakes. He's going to give us the bread of life. He's going to give us the cold drinks of water. And yet many times we attribute things by not giving him the honor and the glory and the praise. And it's almost like accusing somebody of something they've done wrong. So in order to uncover the processes that destroy unions, marital researchers study couples over the course of years and even decades and retrace their star-crossed steps of those who have split up back to their wedding day. What they're discovering is unsettling. None of the factors one would have predicted on a couple's durability actually does. Not how in love a newlywed couple say they were, how much affection they exchange, how much they fight, or what they fight about. In fact, couples who will endure and those who won't look remarkably similar in the early days. Yet when psychologist Cliff Notaris of the Catholic University and Howard Markham from the University of Denver studied newlyweds over the first decade of marriage, they found a very subtle but telling difference at the beginning of the relationships. Amongst couples who would ultimately stay together, 5 out of every 100 comments made about each other were put downs. Amongst couples who would later split, 10 of every 100 comments were insults. That gap magnified over the following decade until couples heading downhill were flinging 5 times as many cruel and invalidating comments at each other as happy couples. Hostile put downs act as cancerous cells that, if unchecked, erode the relationship over time. In the end, relentless, unremitting negativity takes control, and the couple can't get through a week without major blow-ups. It should not be a shock or a surprise that if you love something and you care about something, you're going to speak highly of it. If you're talking negatively about something, including our relationship with God or our relationship as a Christian or other Christians, maybe we just need to stop. Maybe we need to stop and refocus and change our priorities, because it's going to harm our relationships, or it has the potential to harm it. Just because I speak badly or I say something or maybe I didn't sing the right praise, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be messed up or destroyed. However, over time, if that becomes your norm, that's going to be your go-to. And it's going to affect your relationship, even with God. So here's your challenge this week. You cannot break God's promises by leaning on them. We sing this song, don't we? Leaning on the promises of God. Sometimes I feel that God's promises can be broken. They're not. When we need God's promises and I lean on them physically, mentally, spiritually, I'm not going to break them. God's promises cannot be broken. And he surely is not going to break them because we don't make him happy. God's promises are his promises, and you can take him to the bank. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that you promise us. You interact with your creation, me. And you've made me promises. You've made us all promises. And Lord, I love how Paul just brings it all together and just says, you can trust him. You can trust the God of all. We can trust in his word. We certainly can trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I struggle sometimes with trusting you and trusting the Spirit's guidance and leading. We're in a crazy time right now. It's like what's supposed to be true is not true, and what's wrong is supposed to be true. It's confusing. Father, my prayer is for discernment for all of God's people, for the church to recognize and embrace the Holy Spirit to call on the Holy Spirit more than we do now. Come, Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our churches, our homes, our schools, our businesses. The world is a crazy place. It's a dark place. Lord, we need you, and we love you, and we know that you're going to keep your promises. Father, thank you for loving us first. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.